Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church and our Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Bible. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our God. We come to you that you might teach us and instruct us. You might show us the way that we might grow by the wisdom and the knowledge of the Word of God and by the presence of the Holy Spirit to know you better, to know how to answer those that we communicate with concerning you, that we may have compassion upon others as well, and that we, Lord, may follow you in holiness and righteousness and truth and grace to the praise and the honor and the glory that is due your name. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. So before we begin today, does anyone have a question they'd like for us to take a look at some point? Okay. So as always, you can send your questions to questions@bbcmh.org, and we'd love to take a look at them. The big question in different groups of believers' minds is the Sabbath day itself. And you know, there are some people of various degrees, people that say that if you're gathering on Sunday, that you are denying the Lord and you are doing basically the work of Satan in some form and you are not saved. And on the other spectrum, it's those that are saying, well, unless you are meeting on Sunday, then you cannot be saved. And so what we want to do is take a look at the issue of the Sabbath and say, well, as Christians who want to obey the Lord, there's two issues here. One is, as Christians who want to obey the Lord, when should we gather together? When should we assemble? And the second question has to deal with, you know, why not on Saturday? Now, why do we gather on Sunday and other groups gather on Saturday? And what's the point or the issue there? So we want to take a look first at the assembling on Saturday. Why do some people assemble on Saturday? So we're going to go to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. So Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11.
Exodus 20, 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thy labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
So we have the Sabbath day. It says, remember the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath, or Shabbat, does mean the seventh, or carries that meaning, or the idea of the seventh. Why is it, do we keep this? Why would some people say, you need to meet on the Sabbath, on Saturday?
Because it is the seventh.
Okay. Because it is the seventh, because the command of God, this is it out of the Ten Commandments says, remember the Sabbath day, keep the Sabbath day holy. So 6 days shalt thou labor and do all your work. Now, according to verse 10, who is included in the rest on the seventh day?
Your family.
Okay, your family.
Your workers.
And your workers, your employees. And so, if you have a business, can you operate your business without employees?
Can you operate it without employees?
Yeah.
Well, you shouldn't.
You shouldn't. Right. And so, plus this would be covering you, your individual. It's because it also says you, thou, nor your son, nor your daughter. Now, sorry, Derek, you're not included unless you get to work.
Your cattle are included, too.
Your cattle are included, yeah. And the stranger that is within your gates. Okay, so nobody's to do any work.
Your guests?
That would be your guests. That could be your guests.
Where's
one? That would be your guests. It could also be people that are passing through the land, and you're setting them up with a place to stay. But remember, they really didn't have hotels and motels in those days. Yeah, no Motel 6. Now, according to verse 11, why? What is it being? Why does he say you remember the Sabbath because of this event? What's the event?
Creation.
It's because of the creation event. Okay, so in 6 days, Yahweh made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them. And he rested the seventh. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day, the seventh, and he hallowed it. So we're going to take a look at that event as well. So he's tying this to the original creation of Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. So Genesis 2, 1 to 3.
Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made.
Okay, so he rested from all work of any kind? Did God rest from all work of any kind?
From all of his work, which God created in
me. Okay. So, he's resting from the creative work. What kind of work did God continue to do even on the seventh day that he had to do?
He had to maintain everything.
He had to uphold it. So there is a sense of continuing that God is doing. Just that his creative work is not done. But regardless, he's doing it as an illustrative issue for us. A day of rest. His creative work is done. It's completed. And as a result of that, he's given us this day of rest. And so the command to rest on the Sabbath is linked to the original creation day, creation event. Now let's go to Exodus 31, 14 and 15.
Yea, ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from amongst his people. 6 days' work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death.
So, how important is keeping the Sabbath day?
Very.
Matter of life and death.
It is a matter of life and death. We have multiple passages that say this same type of thing. You also have verse 17, where it's a sign between me and the children of Israel for 6 days. And on the seventh, he created, and on the seventh, he rested. And so we have... It's a very serious issue with God, and it is an important issue with God, and he's focusing in. Seventh day is an important issue. So let's continue looking at this. Let's go to 1 John 5, 2 to 3.
By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not weak.
Okay, so we take a look at the commandments of God, and it says this is what we desire to do. The commandments of God are not grievous. We want to obey them. Now, is keeping the Sabbath, the seventh day, a commandment of God?
Yes.
So if it's a commandment of God, as a Christian, what would we want to do?
Keep the Sabbath.
Okay. So this is the logic that follows with that. Continue on with John 14, 15.
Book of John,
the Gospel.
If ye love me, keep my commandments. Okay.
So, if you're a Christian, is that part of the definition of loving Jesus?
Yes.
So, if you love Jesus, you're going to do what?
Keep the commandments.
And then again, so we have this is the analysis, right? It's a commandment of God. As a Christian, we want to keep his commandments. And as a result of that, to demonstrate his love, we keep his commandments. Okay? Let's go to Mark 7. A little bit longer passage, verses 9 to 13.
And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye.
Okay, now, if it was identified as a tradition, gather on Sunday, and the command is gather on Saturday, what would it logically follow, according to this verse, that those who are worshiping on Sunday are doing?
Making the word of God of none effect.
Making the word of God of none effect. So you see how their logic works. Okay. So they're saying it's a commandment of God. It's become a part of tradition to meet on Sunday, and as a result of that, you're setting aside the commandments of God in order that you may obey these traditions that have come down. Okay. And so that's the logic. We want to obey God, and as a result, we gather on Saturday because the law says, before saying about the seventh day. Okay? So that's the analysis, summary analysis of why they say we ought to assemble on Saturday. Okay? So now we're going to take a look at...
And there's no doubt that in the Old Testament and then also during Jesus' lifetime, the Sabbath was on Saturday.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, even today, the synagogues are gathering together on Saturday, right? And so it's following that in that light, in that tradition. So now we're going to take a look at, well, if that's what the law says, what happened, or why do we meet on Sunday? Let's go to Matthew 28, verses 1 through 7. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 7.
Matthew 28, verses 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Thank you. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keeper did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Up to which?
Through verse 7. Okay. So, verse 1, it says, in the end of the Sabbath. So, if we link this back to the Old Testament, what is the end of the Sabbath?
Saturday night.
Okay, this would be the Saturday night, evening of Saturday. And it says, it began to dawn. So, what would that be?
Morning.
First day of the week.
So the early in the morning after the Sabbath toward the first day of the week. So now we're talking about the first day of the week. Now what is happening on the first day of the week that just sort of kind of puts everything on its head and say, we've got to rethink this whole thing?
God is risen.
This is the resurrection. Okay. The Lord was resurrected on not the Sabbath, but on the first day of the week. And so part of the difference here is when we gather on Sunday, we are remembering the resurrection. It's a celebration of the resurrection event.
So the earthquake and the angel and rolling back the stone, mm-hmm. that means that this was the time of the resurrection?
As far, basically, this is the time where the fullness of the resurrection came to being, right? We don't know exactly when Jesus departed, but it was on the grave. But what we do know is on the first day of the week, on Sunday, is when Jesus was seen. When it was verified, the tomb is empty, and you do the math. He dies on Friday, so Saturday, Sunday raises the third day. Okay, so all of that points to we've got this resurrection going on the first day of the week, on Sunday, resurrection occurring. We have the confirmation of it through the rolling back of the stone. We've got also through the testimony of the eyewitnesses. We've got the empty tomb. And so we've got all of these pictures here pointing out to this, the Sunday is the day of the resurrection. So when we say we're gathering on Sundays, because we're remembering the resurrection. Okay, remember, the primary premise behind worshiping on Saturday is we're remembering the law. Okay, we're honoring the law. And here what we're saying is, no, we're gathering on Sunday because we wish to honor the resurrection. We wish to focus in upon that.
Yeah. I assume we'll get to this, but, I've always understood that under the New Covenant, it meant we're still supposed to keep the Ten Commandments, but they're written in our heart now.
Right. So I wasn't going to get into that aspect of it, but what we do have is a desire to keep the commandments of God.
Right.
Right, and so and it is written on our law. That's out of Jeremiah, that it's written on our law. We have an aspect of that in Romans chapter 2.
Written on our heart.
Or it's written on the heart.
Right.
And so we do have that picture of the law is not written on our heart, but we're looking at it from a biblical perspective. Why Sunday? Right? And so I had my Seventh-day Adventist hat on for the first segment. Now we're going to take a look at the... from my point of view, Sunday keeping perspective, what that is. I don't want to, there's a lot of argumentation of we're under law, not under grace, but that's not an issue because, as some of those that are Sabbath keepers point out, none of us say, now that we're under grace and under law, it's okay to dishonor your parents. It's okay to go murder somebody. It's okay to steal from them.
Right.
Because no. And so what they are doing is pointing out why is this the one that we say we no longer obey it to that degree.
Yeah.
Okay. And so that's the issue going on there. And that's sort of where those that take it legitimately take the battle. Okay. Let's go to Acts 20, verse 7. So we have we assemble on Sunday because of the resurrection. We're going to take a look at it now in Acts 20, verse 7.
And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight.
Okay. So, they have this first day of the week. Now, what did they identify with the first day of the week? What was happening?
And they came together.
The disciples are coming together. Who are these disciples?
The disciples are the saints.
Okay. These would be the believers within the area. Now, the disciples came together to break bread. Does that mean they're just going house to house having dinner together? Mm-hmm. So what are they referring to?
Church.
They'd be referring to the Lord's Supper here, and they're referring to an assembly of the believers for the purpose of worship. And this is Paul preaching unto them. So we have the illustration by the first century church. They're gathered together on the first day of the week. Now, we do have in Acts chapter 2, how often, does anyone remember how often they were gathering in Acts chapter 2? Okay. And it's at the end of Acts chapter 2. Um, verse 46, it says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So they're getting together all the time, but it seems like what we have here in Acts 20, it's they came together on the first day of week when they were gathering together. It's just like this is their normal mode of assembling together. Okay, it doesn't come across as though, well, this just happened to be the day that Paul showed up. But they were dedicated to come together on the first day of the week, and Paul was there to be with them.
I see. So this is separate from what you were just referring to in Acts, where they're coming together daily.
So Acts chapter 2, they're coming together daily, they're studying together,
it's growing the church.
They're expanding and growing the church. And what we don't have is at any point in time where they've isolated down to one day.
So is there anything that you've read that sort of gives any reasoning as to why they changed from Saturday to the first day of the week so soon after? When is this? In Acts, this is what, 15 years, 10 years after Jesus died? Or
This is Acts chapter 2 is 40 days after the resurrection. Acts chapter 2 is. Acts chapter 20 could be 5, 3, 5, 10 years after.
Somewhere around 10 years.
Possibly somewhere 10 to 15 years, maybe more.
Right.
Paul is beginning his trip to Jerusalem, and it is in Jerusalem where he is arrested, thrown into jail. So this is within the first 30 years. Right? So we've got it upon the first day of the week when the disciples come together. So
it must have been the resurrection that caused them to start meeting on the first day of the week.
Right.
Yeah.
And so in the New Testament, day or day of the week or days of the week or something only occurs 7 times, and only 2 of those are post-resurrection. And so it never talks about when they're meeting outside of that. But what we do have, let's go to the other picture, which is in 1 Corinthians 16:2. And there's a few other things that we can throw in here as well. 1 Corinthians 16:2.
Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come.
Okay. So the question that needs to be raised is, well, why is Paul writing to them and saying, we're going to have a collection? We don't want to take it on the seventh day, we want to take it on the first day. That's a legitimate question to ask. Because if they're meeting on the seventh day, wouldn't it make sense to say, upon the seventh day of the week, right? Then lay aside. Why is he saying the first day of the week? So what we do have is we have evidence within the New Testament that during the first 30 years, probably pretty quick, probably within the first 5 years, a couple years after the resurrection, they started meeting on a weekly basis on the first of the week. We're not given a whole lot of information on, but this is where we come from. We have the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have to take a look, well, why would we celebrate that? Right? Because it's what has redeemed us. And so in a sense, just sort of a quick paraphrase before we look at a few other things, you're meeting on Saturday remembering the creation event. Okay? And what happens with the creation event is you have God resting from his creative works, and soon after that you have the fall and all of that. And then you also have the law given on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. But in the New Testament, what we're looking at is, let's remember, not the creation, but the recreation. The recreation of us. We are now new creatures, new beings, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it's focusing in upon, let's remember, who we are now, that Christ is the one who has redeemed us. I do want to take a look at one more thing that I didn't have on here.
Yeah, because if they worship on Saturday, where were they worshiping on at this time? Were they going to the synagogues?
They were probably probably fairly quickly after Acts chapter 2. They were probably kicked out of the temple.
So they're meeting at home.
So they're meeting in homes now. In Acts chapter 2, they were meeting in the temple and in homes, and probably pretty quickly the Jews in there were kicking them out and not letting them gather together.
Did the sacrifices stop immediately as well in the temple?
Sacrifice would have stopped. For the Christians, the sacrifice would have stopped immediately. Because Jesus, they would recognize immediately, Jesus is that Lamb of God. Since Jesus is that Lamb of God, he is the sacrifice. But because he's alive, the sacrifice is still there. And it's still an issue, an aspect of their life now. It's not just, well, we've got to go do the sacrifice. It's the sacrifice has occurred. And that sacrifice is still alive. We're still living with that sacrifice.
Didn't they call those gatherings silos? Where they gather together?
Those would be ecclesias. Mm-hmm. It would be it's the word that is translated church. It's also translated assembly or congregation. And in Spanish, it would be iglesia. But it's the Greek word ecclesia. I want to take a look at one aspect that is rather fascinating. Let's go to Genesis 17:12.
Mary, it's you again.
I have that.
I lose track of all that stuff.
I lose track. That's why I have a lead.
Well, and Deborah loses track, too.
I have it in my own marriage.
Okay, 17. Sorry.
17:12.
17:12. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man, child, in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed.
Now, why 8 days?
That's interesting. That's the first day of the week.
That would be the equivalent to the first day. Okay. What did circumcision do? Everything about the circumcision was
the law.
It wasn't even keeping the law. It was an issue of faith. What it was? They were circumcising themselves in order to separate themselves from all other people, to distinguish themselves as separate from all other people. They were unique.
The first circumcision.
So here we have in Genesis 17. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Now, how old, does anyone remember how old Ishmael was when he was circumcised? He was 13. So the first son of Abraham that was circumcised according to this command was 13. And so, this is pointing to the point. What you have is this picture of this boy, which is a huge issue in Judaism. Have to circumcise him in this case. When that boy is 8 days old, he's got to be circumcised. Mm-hmm. And so what you have is, you've got this picture of pointing back again to the first day, right? As a remembrance of that. And so I do find that interesting, that we do have this eighth-day picture going on. And you have these. So in Exodus 21, verse 4, we have Isaac being circumcised and he's 8 days old, first one. Here's another one. I'm just going to drop these down. In Exodus 22, verse 30, it says, likewise shalt thou do with your oxen, with your sheep. 7 days shall it be with his dam, on the eighth day you shall give it to me. So we have this huge separation in the law of God that's always occurring on the ninth day, or on the eighth day. In the eighth day, it parallels with the first day. Okay? So you have all of these eight-day things going on. And you have circumcision. You've got animals being pulled away. You've got sacrifices being taken. Eighth day on celebration. And so a lot of this, I think, is pointing off to the future.
So when they did the sacrifice, they put on the Sabbath. They could say, argue that they could
Well, here's the way what happened. Here's, because if a child is born on Friday, what day of the week is it going to be circumcised?
Saturday.
Is it the Sabbath? Yeah. So they say, oh, I'm sorry, it's the Sabbath, we're not going to circumcise you. Because what happened is you've got this collision of law going on. Chapter 16, or chapter 6. Luke 6, verses 1 to 11.
Luke 6 or 16?
Luke 6. I misspoke when I said 16.
That's for good.
Okay. Thank you.
Luke 6.
Luke 6, 1 to 16.
No.
1 to 11. Luke 6, 1 to 11. Thank you, dear.
And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And a certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was hungry? And they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take eat the shoe bread and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to them which had the withered hand, Rise up, and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking around about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus.
Wow. So why would they want to harm Jesus? What did he do that was so evil?
In their eyes, he broke the law.
Okay, he broke the law. He broke the Sabbath. What is Jesus use as an illustration of this is okay?
Is it lawful on the Sabbath? Well, to do good or evil.
Okay. So he's saying, is it good to do good or evil? And he even in another parallel passage says, Do you not yourself loose your own ox to lead him to water on the Sabbath day?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So he's pointing out their own hypocrisy with the Sabbath day. Okay. And notice what he uses as well as an illustration is David. What was going on with David?
They were hungry.
He was hungry. What were the events surrounding his hunger?
Was it battle, or they were trying to hide him?
He was running away from daddy, from daddy-in-law, from Saul. Saul wanted to kill him. And so he ran away, and he came and he asked the priests if they had any bread in the house. He said, We don't have any bread except for the show bread. And because of the situation, the priests let him have it. Now Jesus is using that event. But saying he had it was not lawful for David to eat it, but David did. And so he's using that ultimately to point to, in verse 5, what is Jesus' relationship to the Sabbath? Look at verse 5.
Yes. He's Lord of it.
He's Lord of the Sabbath. He is master of the Sabbath. So how does this impact the gather on Saturday or gather on Sunday?
As long as he's Lord, as long as he's our center.
He is Lord of the Sabbath. He is the owner of it. He's the minister of it. If he wants to redirect our focus upon our gathering, that's his prerogative.
I agree with that, but I mean, is there some indication that he redirected it to Sunday?
As we read in Matthew 28, yes.
Oh, yeah.
See, Jesus wouldn't have dealt with a Sunday assembly gathering prior to the resurrection. Right, because he was being obedient to the law, he was fulfilling the law. As a result of that, it would have been Sabbath gatherings.
Right, but I understand that Constantine was, made the great edict, so to speak, of changing the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. So if the church was already worshiping on Saturday, what was the need for him to do that?
You mean if they were already worshiping on Sunday?
I mean if they were already worshiping on Sunday, I'm sorry.
I would argue that probably what you have is people reading more into history than was there. Because we read in Acts chapter 20, when are they gathering?
First day
of the week. We read in 1 Corinthians 16, when were they gathering?
Yeah, first day.
So they were already gathering during the first day. What sometimes happens, for example, they make Constantine as being the one who assembled all the books together. He's the one that decreed what was the text to use.
Yeah.
Type of thing. And he's the one that started this all off. No, he wasn't. King James is the one who threw out the Apocrypha. No, King James didn't. Erasmus did. And if you look at the history, because the Roman Catholic will say the Apocrypha was in there before Erasmus worked on his Bible, and he's right. They are right. About 2 years before. See, the Roman Catholic Church, they don't want to bring up that part of the history, but they brought in the Apocrypha because none of the Jewish fathers at the time of Jesus recognized the Apocrypha, even though they were all written by the time of Christ's presence. None of them accepted it as Scripture. It did not come into acceptance of Scripture until around 1040, somewhere around 1050.
Well, the heresy started right away, didn't it?
I wonder if it was a means of separating also the Jews that believed in Christ and the Jews that...
It could have been a distinct separation.
You're talking about God's people that, they had to choose, really. Were they following Jesus or were they...
Right. Are you going to be part of the synagogue system or are you going to be part of the New Covenant system? That may be as well part of it. But I think the underlying push for it is, why do I want to gather on Sunday? I want to remember my risen Lord.
Well, we read it was obviously death if you weren't following the law. Mm-hmm. So there was a compromise or a change that was great enough for them not to be stoned, right? Because otherwise we would be... Christian wouldn't be, right? If we would all... Then.
But what would have happened, though, like you said, is that they would have separated themselves from Judaism. As a result of separating themselves from Judaism, they are no longer considered part of the covenant of the law. They're no longer under the covenant. Mm-hmm. Now, the Jews would have had a problem with that. What do you mean? You're my brother by blood. We have the same father. And you're saying you're no longer a Jew under the law. That makes no sense. It's pointing out, because now I'm under Christ. Mm-hmm. He has fulfilled the law for me. He already shed his blood for me. He is my sacrifice. He is my hope. And as a result of that, the law has no condemning power over me.
Yeah.
Okay? And as Paul would say, it still points out sin, but it cannot condemn. It cannot destroy. It can only enlighten and expose. A couple more things I want to look at. Romans 4,
23 to 25. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Okay. Why can we stand before God justified, accepted, approved? Why is that even possible? Because of the resurrection. It's the resurrection event itself that makes us stand before God just. And so we are under grace, not under law. We're not saved by the law. We're saved by grace. But we want to keep the law. But what happened is we have this conflict now. Do we remember the law on the Sabbath, or to remember our justification through the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yes, well, in theory you could go both.
But that's interesting. I've never seen it. It does say he was raised again for our justification. I always thought that our justification came from the cross.
What happened to me, this is the way I understand what Paul is teaching here. They are two sides of the same coin. Understand that. Christ's death and resurrection are two sides of the same coin. Without the resurrection, his death, in a sense, doesn't have any power. But without his death, his resurrection has no power. But what you do have is his death is the payment for sin. This is the way I would sort of break it apart based upon this verse. It says he was delivered for our offenses. He was placed upon the cross, and he died on the cross in order to pay the penalty for my sin. But he was raised for our justification, so his resurrection completed the payment, said, expressed and exposed the reality that the payment is full and complete, and now, by the way, here's my righteousness that you can now have it and stand before him. So although they're one and the same, in a sense, the one and the same event, when we talk about the cross, we're also talking about the resurrection. But so there are one and the same event in a sense, but at the same time, there's a distinction between them. Mm-hmm. The reality of his resurrection, and that comes from Acts chapter 2, demonstrated that Jesus was righteous and therefore acceptable in the eyes of God.
Boy, I'll tell you, that particular point is sorely neglected by a lot of Bible teachers. Yep. Because it's all about the cross and the blood. You never hear that you're saved by the resurrection.
It's the resurrection that is crucial to this whole thing.
I remember Paul saying that without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. We believe in vain. Yeah.
And that's because of this point here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so this was a key point of one of the sermons in December that we had.
Right.
That my very point there. Let's go to Romans 6, 3 to 5.
It's my turn. Wow. I get to come in late and read it.
No, I'm sorry, was it mine?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes, sir. Romans 6. Okay. These two are battling.
Okay, 6.
3,
okay.
4, 5.
Okay. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection.
So what is Paul utilizing? What is he doing with this? And how does this factor into the Saturday versus Sunday issue?
Well, we also are planted with him in death and also in the likeness of his resurrection. Right. And if he was raised on the first day, then we are raised on the first day.
And so what's happening here with the first day of the week issue, the Sunday's assembly, is again, it's a focus upon the resurrection event. Christ was resurrected. Our sins are no longer weighing against us. We, by faith, we participated into his death. We have been baptized into his death. We partook of his death. We were buried with him, okay, as Paul said in verse 4. As a result of being buried with Christ, when he was resurrected, we have also been resurrected in a sense. At the point in time that we believe, we are also already resurrected. And so the point of the seventh day, or the eighth day, the first day, is looking at the resurrection. The whole point of it is focusing in, I'm going to remember the resurrection. Because it is a resurrection which has ensured that the payoff was complete. It is a resurrection that covered us with his righteousness. It is a resurrection that gives us the hope in our own resurrection. It is a resurrection that gives us the knowledge of eternal life. Without that, we're just hoping. And not in a sense of, we've got it type hope, but we're just saying, man, boy, this would be real nice if it was true. But because of the resurrection event, we say we know this is true. So all of these things are pointing to why on Sunday? Because of the resurrection. That all boils down to the resurrection. Look at Hebrews chapter 4.
And if God didn't want us worshiping on Sunday, he'd make it. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would be convicting us and saying, hey, you're not doing the right thing here. Mm-hmm. Where are we?
Hebrews 4, 3-6.
But I think ultimately what you see is the day that we believe is the Sabbath, right? What we're keeping holy and what we're putting, what we're doing for him to.
And are we really keeping holy?
Right.
As
ultimately, right. Because Sabbath can argue that.
Didn't Paul say, let no one judge you because of the Sabbath?
We're getting there.
Can't I?
So,
Hebrews 4, 3-6.
I think
it's late. Hebrews 4, 3-6.
Okay. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works are finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief.
Okay. Now, as we take a look at this, so we have, they shall not enter into my rest. Notice that in verse 3 it says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. In history, when was that? When were the works finished?
Works of creation, works of what?
The works of God.
Oh.
In a real sense.
On the sixth day.
Yeah, the sixth day. The works are finished at the end of the sixth day. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. So he's pointing back to the foundation of the world, the creation event, and he's saying, look, there's a rest that's still pending. Okay, because when he's looking at this event, at verse 3, he's looking at the people wandering through the wilderness. They are seeking to enter into the rest of God. And in a historical event, what did they view the rest of God was going to be?
Promised land.
That'd be the promised land. Okay? And he's saying, they're not going to enter into my rest. And what we do have, he says, but also talks about that they shall enter into my rest. He says, it remains that some must enter therein, must enter into the rest of God. Now, if we look back at verse 3, when does a believer enter into rest? For we which have believed,
when you believe,
they do enter into rest. So we already enter into his rest.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we're in his rest. It's one of those now but not yet type thing. We are in his rest, but we're not fully in his rest. We're not fully in his rest though we pass from life into death. But what we have is God rested from his works, but the works, in a real sense, were all laid out, all done, all planned, all boom. It's just basically a done deal. You just have to wait for it to be rolled out and carried out. At the resurrection event again, it is finished. The plan of God's salvation work is now completed, now finished. Okay? And so now, when we believe death, burial, and resurrection, because if we just believe in just the death, we're missing the resurrection part. If we believe that just in Jesus died for my sins according to the scriptures, we're forgetting that he was raised again the third day. So you've got to have the death and the resurrection is what's crucial. In fact, Paul, as you pointed out in 1 Corinthians 15, is saying, look, if we reject the resurrection, we rejected the whole thing. And so we have the point that there is a rest of the people of God, and that rest is Christ. And so Christ being Lord of the Sabbath, Christ is that rest. And it's faith in Christ that completes it all. It makes it all fit together and work out.
Mm-hmm. But he's also fulfilled.
He's also fulfilled it.
Like completed, you know, in a sense of completing the Old Testament, the laws, and
right.
the seventh day. I wouldn't think it'd be wise to encourage people to observe a Saturday Sabbath, you know.
Right,
not to judge somebody, but I don't think it'd be wise to, you know, for trying to teach truth.
Right,
know?
But you missed the first part.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, and so we'll just do a recap on that. See, the point that the Sabbath keepers make is that in the Ten Commandments, it says you shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Okay? And as a Christian, we want to keep the commandments of God. Well, if we want to keep the commandments of God, and keeping the Sabbath is a commandment of God, does it not make sense and flow from logic that we should keep the Sabbath day? And the point that I'm arguing is the difference between the Saturday worship and the Sunday worship centers around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was resurrected on the first day. And so we're going to focus in upon his resurrection is my resurrection. We are being resurrected with him. We have been resurrected with him by faith, and we are continually being re-strengthened by him. And so the whole point of why do we worship together on Sunday is not because if there's been any command specifically given, thou shalt worship on the first day, but because our Lord was risen on the first day, and we want to worship, we want to honor that, we want to remember that, and we want to remember that the law doesn't condemn us anymore, but the law has freed us, because we're free in Christ. So all of that stuff wrapping itself in together says that there is a change that goes on. But I want to take a look at some of these things. What impact does a day of assembly have on a person's state of salvation? A seventh-day keeper versus a first-day keeper. What impact does it have on their eternal salvation? This is where a lot of people on both sides of the camp get it wrong. Romans 14, let's look through verses 4 through 8.
Usually it's just Seventh-day Adventists, right? I mean, they pretty much want to observe.
Pretty
they don't
much.
Know too many. I mean, so and they kind of have a wider authority anyway. Usually, then so it's kind of like.
Well, it's also
Well, but within Christian observers or followers, you have primarily, almost predominantly, the Seventh-day Adventists, right? That say.
Maybe it's a Judeo-Christian per se then.
Well, Judeo-Christian, per se, environment covers both Judaism and Christianity, which has both seventh and first.
So
and it's generally dealing with an ethics system, which is scriptural.
So the Jews practice Sabbath.
Jews would be Sabbath day. And because of Exodus 20. Okay, so Romans 14, 4 through 8.
Okay. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's.
Okay. So what does this have to do with Sabbath day versus first day keeping.
This starts to get clearer at this point to me.
So what impact, if someone says, look, I feel like I need to gather and assemble together on the seventh day and worship God there. Does that mean he's a non-believer?
No.
And if he says, look, I'm going to worship on Sunday, does that mean he's a non-believer or a more enlightened believer?
Not necessarily.
Because it's not the day itself that matters. Paul is saying, look, that's not the issue. The point is, what do you do with the Lord?
So 6, right, where he says, where he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not.
And notice he says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind.
Right. So we have to be persuaded. What are we doing? Now, here's where I would have carry out the issue with somebody. If someone says, look, you know, I can't see obeying 9 of the commandments and ignoring 1. I need to obey all 10. Well, wait a second. What's the issue there?
You're holding to the law. The law's going to save you.
I'm holding to the law. The law's going to save me. I have to be right in the eyes of God by keeping the law. Okay? They've actually reverted to a work salvation, not a grace salvation. But if someone is saying, you know what, I'm saved by the grace of God, and I just feel much more comfortable worshiping on Saturday. It's just, that's the way that I want to do it.
Yeah. I think also what he's saying here is that if you get into a point of doctrine that's disputable, whatever way you choose to interpret it, you better do it with a clean and pure heart, right?
Yeah.
You have personal conviction about.
And it also better not be a direct contradiction, right?
Right.
Because there are a lot of points. For example, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, off-trib, whatever trib. Does the Bible say specifically, look, this is going to happen, and then right after that, this is going to happen, and then right after that, with regard to end times? Does it tell us when people are going to be taken out?
Not really.
Right. So you need to be convinced, like you said, convinced in your own heart and your mind. Now, can you try it? Change.
Well, as more things are revealed, yeah.
Yeah. And so it is one of those issues that is debatable, is this is the way I think is most right.
Yeah.
And so it is an issue. It's like whatever you're convinced with.
Right.
But let's not play the game of saying I'm saved by doing this. And that's where it gets tricky.
Well, and again, we know we can't fully do the law. That's why Christ came.
Exactly.
So it's not like, again, because the conviction is going to say, this is the day I'm going to choose to worship you, Lord, and I'm consistent, then God's going to honor that.
Yeah. And to my way of thinking, someone who treats every day as holy, as like you said, as opposed to getting all excited about these feast days once in a while, has a lot more dedication and conviction about walking with the Lord, you know? So, Paul's very interesting.
So, because of the time, I just want to bring up
Do you guys think this is completely talking about the Lord's Day in this context in Romans 14?
In Romans 14, what he is specifically dealing with
everyday issues, you know, like
this is a Saturday issue. Okay, if we take a look at the context earlier, so if we listen to what it says, verse 1, he that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. So let's not dispute some things that are not clear. For one believes that he may eat all things. Now, who would believe that he could eat anything he could eat the pork, he could eat the jumbo shrimp, he could eat the lobsters.
The Gentile.
So the Gentile Christian says, look, I can eat anything. And another, which is interesting, he says, who is weak? Eats herbs. Who's going to be eating the herbs?
The vegan.
Yeah, the vegan.
The vegan would. Is the Jew convert going to be eating anything? And the Jew, and think about the law. If under the law that the Jews were raised under, when you butcher a cow, where do you butcher the cow at?
Away from the temple, right?
You'd be taken to the temple.
You take
it to the temple. If you kill your cow in the field, you take the blood to the temple. So coming under that mindset, he still has the law that has an impact on him, has a hold on him. He's going to be eating primarily focusing on the herbs. He's talking Sabbath day observance. He's talking Jews that have come to Christ. But they are still struggling with, okay, but what do I do about this law thing? They're not in a position yet with their understanding that says, I don't need to live by the law. I can live is in faith by faith in Christ. I don't have to worry about the law anymore. They still got that baggage of the law hanging around their neck, and they're having a trouble shaking it off. It took Paul a while as well, I'm sure. I mean, we saw him giving vows and doing some other things.
But all the Jews used to eat lamb and have the feasts and everything. Why all of a sudden here do you say the Jews eating herbs? I missed because, it somehow.
Because the slaughtering of a lamb would be primarily an annual event, and it would have to be done with the pouring out of the blood regarding a sacrifice for sin type of thing. It is the Passover lamb being sacrificed on behalf of sin to protect us from...
Was that the only... The Jews only ate lamb at Passover?
And when they would do temple sacrifices, they probably wouldn't eat much beyond that because the Leviticus law says that if you shed blood in a field, take the blood to the temple or the tabernacle. And so that would be part of the law system. So if you're going to be a highly observant Jew, you're not going to have your steak on Tuesday morning, right? On Tuesday evening. You're not going to do that. Mm-hmm. And so you're primarily eating herbs. And so it's because of the structure of some of these that when he's talking about regarding the day, he's talking about Jewish Christians. And the Jewish Christians wanted to observe Saturday. And he's saying, look, if they want to observe Saturday, let them observe Saturday. And he's telling the Jews, now if your Gentile brothers want to observe on Sunday, let them observe on Sunday. Don't worry about it. Because he's separating this day and saying, this day is of the Lord. This is the Lord's day. Mm-hmm. We are dedicating it to him. Whether it's Saturday or Sunday, who cares? It's dedicated to the Lord.
We're no longer under the law.
We're not under the law. That's not an issue.
So this thing's really not an issue. This
really is not
Sunday worship.
Not an issue.
Okay.
And again, to paraphrase my view of it, the predominant issue point that I take with it, why I want to celebrate worship on Sunday, is because my Lord was resurrected on Sunday. I want to remember the resurrection. His resurrection is my resurrection. I'm no longer under the law. So Saturday is not an issue for me, because I'm focusing in upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm focusing in on the recreation, the new creation under Christ, mm-hmm. not the old being under the letter of the law.
Well, I don't believe it's not like about keeping the law, like you don't want to keep Sunday for your salvation.
No.
But it almost seems like, I'm not saying this to, it almost seems like that's like truth is relative to you. You know, whether you, if you think Saturday's okay, then... to you, but I'm saying to the person,
right.
You know, like, oh, Saturday's okay, then that's good. You know, there has to be an absolute truth that God has ordained. And you know, God talks about the resurrection, the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. And, you know, so it's, and we're all one body in Christ. And you know, it just seems like there's a...
But what you don't have anything in particular that is stressing the point, in the Old Testament, the point is stressed, remember the Sabbath, just all over the place.
Right.
Okay. In the New Testament, there's only two references to get to assembling together. And those two references are, well, there's three references. One reference is daily, and two references are on the first day of the week. That's it. So, and Paul here is talking about, look, if you want to esteem one day above the other, that's fine.
Have you ever seen the original to the Matthew 28 or Mark 16 where it says the Sabbath was changed? You know, like it says...
Yeah, you don't see anything like that.
Well, yeah. Because that's because it says that the new...
It's the new covenant.
New era of Sabbaths, you know. And that's, you know, that's... it began, it changed from the first, you know, from the old Sabbath to the first day, first. I know the time and everything, but.
Yeah, well, no, Matthew 28:1, you have the end of the Sabbath and then the resurrection.
Then it starts to go into the new era of Sabbaths, right? Isn't that what it says there? I mean,
well, the Hebrew or the Greek literally says the first of seven when it's talking about the first day of the week. But when we do the first day of the week in all of the scriptures that we have reference to is pointing to the resurrection of Jesus. We don't have Jesus saying, now let us gather together on the first of the week. We don't have that. We don't have Peter saying, on the first day of the week, let's get together. We don't have Paul saying, let's get together on the first day of the week. What you do have, though, is Paul recognizing they were assembling themselves together on the first day of the week. You have that in two different places. But you don't have the concept of a new commandment, let us gather on the first day of the week. There is nothing in the New Testament.
And he seems to be making the point here. I mean, a fair reading of verse 5 is that Paul is saying that, not esteeming one day above another is really a non-essential.
Yeah. Yeah. It's not an issue of salvation. Again, the point that I would make with respect to worshiping on Sunday has everything to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and the commandment was to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy, he's really saying one day a week you keep holy.
Well, that would be what God was literally saying is remember the seventh day, remember Saturday, keep Saturday holy. Mm-hmm. That's what God would have been saying here. But he's saying that you keep Saturday holy because of the creation event. He tied it to a historical event, the day of creation. And what I would advocate is I'm tying the worship on Sunday to a historic event.
The new creation.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ, where we become new creation, mm-hmm. new creatures. And so it's pointing again back to a creation event. It's just a different one.
Good point.
Okay. And so that's what I would do with it. Most of the time where I've run into this as being an issue are people that are looking at it from the standpoint of dividing whether you're a believer or not believer. Whether it's people says, look, if you're gathering together on Saturday, you're sinning against God, you're a non-believer. Or those people that are saying, look, if you're gathering on Sunday, you're sinning against God, you're a non-believer. Paul doesn't give us that right. Christ doesn't give us that right.
Of course, we want to judge no man, but I would argue that possibly they may be trying to keep the law still. I mean, you know what I'm saying?
Right.
For their salvation. Not that, that's what they would have to judge between them and God. But I would never, ever advocate, it doesn't matter if you gather on Saturday.
No.
Because it doesn't point to the resurrection.
The people who are,
like you're saying,
The people who argue that analyze that, say that, well, what other commandments can you change? Can you have a little bit of adultery, or can you murder once? So you can't change any of the nine. Why can you change this one?
Yep. And I know, and I understand the argument, and the reason. And again, the reason we can change this one is because Jesus rose on the first day. That's the creation event.
The new covenant and the
new covenant versus old covenant. The seventh day, I would argue, does look back to the Mosaic covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Does look back to the historical event of the creation. Whereas worshiping on Sunday looks back to the new covenant, looks back to the cross, looks back to the resurrection in the new creation. So it's a new historic event, which makes all the difference in the world.
Otherwise, we should go keep the Passover here in Jerusalem.
Yeah, that's where I would deal with it. And like Leah's saying, if someone is saying, look, I have to worship on the Sabbath, it's like, well, why? And I think part of that is because what does get into our mind is, well, I have to keep the law. And the reality is, you can't keep the law Right? It doesn't mean that we say, okay, well, since I can't keep the law, it's okay to have a new God, it's okay to have an idol, it's okay to commit adultery, it's okay to murder, it's okay to violate all ten, because after all, I can't keep it. No, that's not what it's, that's not what we're saying.
It's a new covenant, new Sabbath, and new keeping it in a sense of, you know, for the heart. And
right. And again, the issue points on the resurrection. Any real quick questions? No guarantee on quick answers, but... Okay. So that's where I would deal with this issue of Saturday versus Sunday, is resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which just changes everything. We don't have the law hanging over our heads to condemn us and destroy us, but instead it has been nailed to your cross. And as a result, Lord, we focus upon you and the new creation, the new creature we are in you because of the resurrection, and that you would lift us up and strengthen us to abide by your word and your commandments, that we would be holy unto you, faithful unto you, always serving you, always praising you, always doing the work from the heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.